In Banner Estrella, and he went by yesterday and saw him. He's going to go from there to some rehab facility. He doesn't know which one or how long, but be in prayer for him. And did not see Brenda this morning on the bus and haven't heard from her, so pray for her. I'm sure that there's a reason for her absence. And how's everyone doing? Amen. Amen? Well, this is an interesting chapter. I am looking forward to getting to the next chapter in Exodus, because it is one of the most amazing events in the Bible. And it is really, I'm looking forward to it, but we're going to take our time and get there in order. So I'm in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to continue in verse 15 today and finish up chapter 32, and then we'll look at 33 next week. Don't miss next week. It's a good lesson. 1 John 2 says this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Probably don't think about that word propitiation very much, do you? Propitiation, that's a word I don't use in my daily vocabulary. But it's a very good word, and when you don't know what a word means, what do? Look it up. Look it up. I love Webster's 1828. I use it frequently, almost weekly, I'm sure. And propitiation has to do with appeasing or satisfying or dealing with the anger of God, his displeasure over sin. That's what you're going to see in this chapter. And here's the sequence of events. Moses is on the mountain. The people said to Aaron, "We don't know what happened to Moses. Up, make us gods." And so he did, and they worshiped them. And then they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. And they had no idea what was coming. It's a good picture of the world today. If lost folks knew what was coming, they'd get saved. I don't know if you've heard that saying, I'm sure you have, that if you want to get somebody saved, first you got to get them lost. A lot of folks don't realize that they are sinners in the hand of an angry God, as was preached in days of old. They are in trouble, and God is angry over their sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there to be that propitiation, the satisfaction of that anger. And in this chapter, the party, when it ends, it's going to conclude at the end of the chapter with a lot of folks dying. They do not see what's coming, but we do. And we're going to look at that today. So I'm going to begin in verse 15 this morning, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 15. And we've already seen some amazing things, because in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And so, you know, the Lord had said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'll consume them. I'll make you a great nation." Moses said, "Don't do that." We looked at that last week. The Egyptians are going to wonder what's going on if you destroy these people, and they're going to misunderstand what you're dealing with them. And so in verse 15, Moses now has to go down and deal with the people. He has actually, if I can't think of another way to say it, he has contended with God, "Lord, don't destroy them." And so now he's going to go down and deal with them. Let's see what he does. So Moses turned in verse 15 and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing upon them was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. So he's carrying the Ten Commandments engraved in stone. I was at Home Depot yesterday and shopping for some. I rescued two plants that were very cheap, and there was a fellow in the gardening section at Home Depot. He was walking around wearing a T-shirt with Hebrew writing on the front. This is interesting. And so I walked up to the fellow. I was standing pretty near him. He was looking at plants. I'm looking at plants, and I said, "Hey, what does your shirt say?" And he said, "Jesus Messiah." I kind of like that. We talked a little bit, and he said, something about his wife got it for him or something like that. And it's nice to know Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? Hebrew, that's a good question. Do you think this is written in Hebrew? Probably, I think. You read Hebrew from right to left. You don't read like we do. We read from left to right. You read Hebrew from right to left. So it's just the opposite of what we do. And there's actually a setting on your computer. If you want to, you can tell it to type that way, and it'll type right to left instead of left to right. And the letters are very foreign to us. The sound of them, they speak from the bottom of their throat. But I just got to think that on these tables were written in Hebrew the Ten Commandments, the very law that condemns us, the very law that Jesus saved us from, that Jesus kept and died for. But Moses, God wrote these tables. And so Moses carries those down. They're engraved on both sides. They came straight from the Lord. It says very plainly they were the work of God. And by the way, folks, this is the work of God. Amen? Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That was written in David's day. And God kept his word for us. That's a very interesting topic that we talk about once in a while. Don't doubt your Bible when you read it, if you got the right Bible at least. So now we look at verse 17, and we talked about this a little bit last week. Some of this is repetitive, I know. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. So they could hear this, and Joshua had gone up with Moses, and it sounded to him like there was a battle taking place pretty loud. And Moses heard that same noise, and he says in verse 18, he says, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. The people are happy. They're enjoying themselves and they're singing, and they're not clothed properly, by the way. That's going to come out later on. And so it's not the kind of song that they ought to be singing. There's nothing wrong with the right kind of song, but there is something wrong with the wrong kind of song. And I'm not sure. We have no record of what kind of song this is, but when you're worshiping an idol, I doubt it's a good song. It sounded to Joshua like it was a battle, but Moses says, nope, that's not a battle. And then here we go at verse 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf. We've talked about this calf before. Maybe inspired by the Greek god Happy, H-A-P-I, who was looked kind of like that. Not Greeks, the Egyptian god. The Egyptians had a god that was a calf. He saw the calf in verse 19 and the dancing. They're having a good time. They think everything's okay. They've got something to trust in. They've got a relaxed attitude, and they're all enjoying each other's company, and they're doing, I think, some really ridiculous things. We'll get to that later. And so now God had been angry back in the first part of the chapter. Now in verse 19, Moses' anger waxed hot. All right, just think about something here. Book of James says this: the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you and I get angry, what it says is our wrath is not going to accomplish righteousness. That's not the way you get the job done, okay? I can just tell you that there are times when wrath is appropriate, but be very careful. Chances are, if you're angry about it, it's probably the flesh rather than the spirit dealing with things. Amen? And we deal with things in the spirit. And so be very careful when you get angry. I knew a pastor in Salt Lake City. He was the assistant pastor at our church up there. And I've told you all this story before. We were at a camp, and another pastor and I, and that other pastor passed away last year, and he's with the Lord now. Another pastor and I had the bright idea at about 10 o'clock at night of launching water balloons with a big water balloon launcher. And just see how far we could shoot them. And And then we decided to see if we couldn't hit some of the cabins, which was not the best idea, but anyway. And this pastor, his name was Mark, he was unhappy with us, and he really lost his temper. And I thought, you know, that was not a good testimony. We've got to keep our testimony, amen? When you lose your temper, when you get angry, not a good testimony. Every reason in the world to be angry for Moses, but it's just not the best way to react. I'm not judging him. He's a whole lot closer to the Lord than most folks ever will be. But he says his anger waxed hot. And the first thing he did was a big mistake. He cast the tables, verse 19, out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. That is truly breaking the law, isn't it? Shouldn't have done that. Have you noticed in the Bible, think about this, how often the Bible is God gives the word of God and it gets destroyed and God gives it again? Happens a lot. Talked about that last week as well a little bit. And this is happening again here. So now he throws these down. And then, verse 20, he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children drink of it. This is interesting. I've told you about M.R. DeHaan, wrote a book called Chemistry of the Blood, and he's got an entire chapter in there dedicated to this event. And he says that when you sprinkle gold in the water, it gives it a red color, and that there's a portrayal of the blood of Christ here. I've never tried it. Don't have any gold to waste like that. Amen? Don't know for sure, but anyway, he ground it into powder, made him drink it. And just think about that. This gold the Egyptians had given them could have been useful to them. And, oh, by the way, I've got a little note here. You know, you can drink small portions of gold. There is a thing called gold toxicity, but don't think that was an issue. It wasn't that concentrated. This gold could have been used by them, but now it's gone. The blessings that God gives us, we need to make sure we use them in the right way. Amen? God blessed you with some money. God blessed you with some health. God blessed you with a home. God blessed you with a car. Use it for the Lord. Don't use it. Don't give it to the devil and use it to serve the devil. Use it for the Lord. But that's not what happened here. And that blessing is gone because they wasted it. So now let's see what Moses says to Aaron. This is kind of new territory for us here. Look at verse 21. Now, Aaron is Moses' brother. Remember that. They're both Levites. Aaron will be the high priest eventually. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? You know, he's giving him a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. Aaron, what did they do to cause you to get involved and cause and produce this? What did they do? Did they threaten you? Did they capture your kids? What did they do to you? And, you know, he's thinking, this is not something a rational person would be involved in. So look at Aaron's answer. Not a good answer, by the way. Verse 22, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Still get the idea Moses is not happy. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. What's he saying? It's going to get better. He's saying, don't blame me. I didn't do it. They did it. And he's passing the guilt along to somebody else. We know better because we've heard the story already, but he said, for they said unto me in verse 23, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So that's so far, that's fairly accurate. That's true. So in verse 24, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. Well, not quite. No, you shaped that calf. You took a tool, we already know, an engraving tool, and you made it into a calf. He just says, it's not my fault, it just happened. Folks, what does the word confess mean? I 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all unrighteousness. It's very important to understand this. The word confess means just to agree with the truth. You sinned. Now, if you're standing before a holy God in prayer and you're confessing, it's not a casual thing. Do you remember in your youth when you were a child and your teacher or your parents or somebody caught you and you had to stand before them and admit the fact that you had done what was wrong? I was strictly forbidden by my parents from rock fighting. When I was a little boy, about third or fourth grade, we used to go out in the alley, and then the kids from the next street over, we'd start having rock fights. You ever do that, Mr. Gonzalez? Were you a good thrower? Yeah, I was too. I threw a rock, hit a little boy in the mouth, and broke his tooth off. Uh-oh. I'm sitting in my house at night, it's dark, and I hear a knock on the door, the doorbell, I forgot, I don't know. My dad goes to the door, and it's this little boy's father, and he's not happy. And he did not want revenge or money or anything. He just wanted my dad to know what his son had done. Oh, I got grounded for a long time on that one. Yeah, I didn't get to go out of the house for weeks, I think it was, and some other things happened as well. It's bad to be caught, but it's good to be caught. Amen? Let me tell you how to avoid getting caught. You want to know how to avoid getting caught? Don't do it. Exactly. Don't sin. There's nothing to be caught in then. Well, Aaron's trying everything he can to wiggle out of this. This calf just came out of the fire. Well, let's just assume that's the truth. So why on earth did you take it and put it up and let them worship it? You should have destroyed the silly thing if that's what happened. And why did you even ask them for the gold? And I don't know, Moses probably knows his brother pretty well, seeing both of them are up in the years. And I suspect he realizes there's a stretch in the truth. You don't just throw gold in a fire and have a calf come out. Probably could see the tool marks on the thing. Probably could tell exactly what had happened. And it's just sad, folks. If you did it, confess. And just admit to God you did it, admit to people you did it. And like I said, like you said, if you want to not get caught, don't do it. So, well, this is interesting in verse 25. Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So there's some Aaron issues here. He's angry with them. He's being vindictive towards them, perhaps. He's trying to do things to make them look foolish. Yeah, he's not happy with them either. And, of course, they're kind of going along with all this. And, oh, by the way, in the Bible, just because the word's naked doesn't mean you're completely unclothed. It might be partially. I think when Peter jumped in the water when he was fishing, he was not wearing a coat from the waist up, and so he was naked as far as the Bible's concerned. Our standards and God's standards tend to be a lot different. God's standards are right, and ours are too low. Verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is really good. And I'm on page 2 now. He stood in the gate of the camp. In verse 26, about the middle of page 2. And he says something that we have a song that goes along with this. Who's on the Lord's side? That's an interesting question. Here's the calf. He's just talked to Aaron. People are all, by now, apparently listening. He's angry. He's already ground up the calf, and they've drank the water, and some time has expired here. I don't know how much. He says, who's on the Lord's side? You got to pick a side, don't you? Amen? The Bible says you're either gathering or scattering. There's no middle ground. You're serving something. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the flesh, the devil, sin, whatever. You're serving something. If you're not serving God, you're serving the wrong thing. Amen? Who's on the Lord's side? We sit here in our air-conditioned auditorium on a Sunday morning, comfortable and happy, and God's met our needs, and we'd say, yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. It's going to cost you something either way, right? It's going to cost you something to be on the Lord's side. If you're on the Lord's side, there's some things you're not going to do, some things you're going to do instead, some things that you're going to use your life for, and some things you're going to forsake. And if you're not on the Lord's side, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in eternity, and it's going to cost you in other ways. The wages of sin is death. Who's on the Lord's side? That's a good question. We should do a missions conference, and that should be our theme. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen? And then we can have half the auditorium be one side and half the other and split the church. No, I'm kidding. And we ought to be on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. Amen? It's easy to say. In this day, apparently the question is, Moses is saying, who's going to stand with me? You don't know what's coming next unless you read ahead. It's kind of surprising what happens here. He says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And remember, he is of the tribe of Levi. So that tribe of the Levites, which will be the priestly tribe. Look at verse 27. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now he got this from the Lord, amen? Say, well, it's okay to sin. God doesn't really always pay attention to that. It doesn't always make him angry. It's a little thing. I'm saved. I'm going to worry about it. Or I'm lost and I'm not worried about it or whatever. It's not a big deal. Folks, it's a big deal. Sin's a big deal. The wages of sin is death. This is shocking what you're about to read in verse 27. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is God's command, not Moses' command. Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Someone says, well, God's a loving God. He would never. Be careful. Read your Bible. Amen? I told you a few years ago, I was driving. We had a meeting of some kind, and we had one car at the time for some reason. I forgot why. But anyway, they had a meeting down quite a ways away from here, and I had to drive my wife over and drop her off. And I was driving down the road, and there was this liberal, is the best term for it, church. And it says, hate-free zone. And it's got some symbols that represent homosexuality and stuff like that. And I thought to myself, doesn't Proverbs say, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him? And then he talks about some things God hates. Does God hate some things? Proud look, lying tongue. Those are so discord among the brethren. Oh, be very careful. That's easy to do. Had a situation in the church one time where one member was offended by another member, and instead of forgiving them, they went around telling everybody, you know what he did to me, you know what he did to me, you know what he did to me. That's wrong. Amen? We do not try to stir folks up against another. God hates that. Folks, God hates that. He sent his son to the cross, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to suffer the consequences of man's sin. And that's how much God hates sin. He's willing to send his son to the cross to die for it. Had to be paid for. Has to be dealt with. They start killing people. In fact, it says in verse 29, they did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. A few years later, perhaps, they're wandering in the wilderness, and someone says, whatever happened to your dad? Well, remember that golden calf? My dad died because of that. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died because of our sin. Was buried and rose again the third day, but he suffered because of our sin. God takes sin seriously. 3,000 men were killed. Someone says, oh, God's a loving God, and he'd never judge me. Well, he judged 3,000 of these folks. And not just them, but the families that were affected by that. 3,000 families were without a father, without a brother, without a son. Verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. That's a deep verse. But what God's saying is he cannot bless them until the sin is dealt with And the word consecrate means to separate yourselves from sin. And so I suspect somehow in God's wisdom, the folks that were responsible for this sin have been judged and killed. And again, not to beat a dead horse, but sin is a very serious matter. So now we come to verse 30. I'm at the bottom of page 2. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure," that word means just in case, "so that I shall make an atonement for your sin." That's interesting. He tells them that they've sinned greatly, which they have, and now he's going to go up to the Lord. The word atonement means to obtain an agreement or reconciliation or to repair a broken relationship. Sin comes between us and God, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. When you're involved in sin, you're not thinking about the presence of God. You're not thinking about praying. You're not thinking about God being with you there and having fellowship with Him. And then after that sin has been concluded, you think to yourself, I need to get right with God. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, isn't it? One of the greatest signs, I think, of being saved is the way sin affects you and the way the Holy Spirit works in your life when you sin. And when you sin, you want to be right with God. You ask God to forgive you, don't you? And you confess, and you should forsake as well. And so Moses says, I'm going to try to make an atonement for you. I'm going to try to go back and make things right between you and God again. Now, Romans 5:11 says, we have received atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is our reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says in Corinthians. That is to reconcile sinners to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we were. He says there's something that needs to be done to repair this. Christ repaired our sin. He's a picture of Christ here, is what I'm trying to get across to you. So now I'm in verse 31 in Exodus chapter 32. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Folks, he knew that God knew. He's rehearsing the matter with God. He's confessing to God what they've done. Confession is important. But this next verse is a fascinating verse, verse 33. Interesting. He says in verse 33, yet now, he's talking to God, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And there's an interesting punctuation mark there. It's a dash. There's no other place I know of in the Bible where that appears. This is a legitimate English language punctuation used in a way that I doubt if you've ever used it that way. I've never used it that way. Involved in rehearsing this conversation that Moses had. It's like, if you can read it, the emphasis goes like this. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he stops. He's thinking, what could I offer to God? What could I say to God? What could I do? How can I get these people back in a right relationship with Him? How can I obtain this atonement that I'm seeking for them? What can I say? Can't you see His heart? Amen? How much He cares? Do we care that much? Shouldn't we care that much? Amen? Sometimes we get angry with folks and we just say, there's no hope for them. And we kind of discard them. These people have given Moses so much grief. At one point he said, they're going to stone me. But he still loves them. Can't you see a picture of Christ right there? He still loves us. Amen? And he loves us enough that we are the object of his affection so much that he's willing to do things and has done things to pay for our sin. So there's this really fascinating pause there in verse 32. He says, yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he stops. And he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of my book which thou hast written. Who else prayed like that? Do you remember? Paul. The Apostle Paul. He said, I would be willing to be accursed so that my brethren, Israel, could be saved. He was willing to go to hell for Israel. Moses says, I'm willing. And he understood something about a book of life here, by the way. This is interesting. This is just Exodus. We know the most about that book from the Revelation, don't we? The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Revelation at the end of the book says, if you're not written in that, that you're not going to have eternal life. Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 3, 5, in one of the letters to the churches, says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. We should sing that song, Mr. Dahlman, is my name written there? Remember, in those pages so fair? You know that song, Mrs. Schaefer, don't you? And I think it's in our hymn book. My name's written there, amen? Is your name written there? Moses says, if you won't forgive these people, take my name out. He's willing to suffer eternally for them. Well, what does God say about that? The Lord said unto Moses, verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You can't get saved for somebody else. You can't get lost to save somebody else. Every one of us, every one of the folks in our city, in our world, they've got to come to God. They've got to make things right with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it for them. You can pray for them. You can intercede for them. And there's prayers of intercession. Daniel prayed intercessory prayers for Israel as well. But at the end of the day, you and I and anybody else has to come to God, and they have to settle that with Him directly. Moses is offering the ultimate sacrifice. Paul said the same thing in Romans 9:3. These men had such a love for Israel, they were willing to suffer hell to see Israel saved, but you can't do that. The Lord says in verse 33, we cannot suffer hell for others. And then here's verse 34 and verse 35, and we're done. I got just enough time. He says, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Now, we're going to see this in verse 33 again, chapter 33 again. But in verse 34, he says, okay, take the people, take them to the land that I promised you. Somehow or another, God has changed direction. Well, there's one more plague to come. Just hang on a second. He says, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. In verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And so now there's some more suffering because of that sin and a plague. And I suspect some more people died. We don't have a number there. But this is where it starts to get exciting, because chapter 33, there's this most interesting conversation. That's a good conversation there in the chapter we just read, talking about Moses offering to die eternally for Israel. But chapter 33 is really interesting. And I heard a tremendous message at Heartland one time preached from this chapter 33. But even without that, you'll see it. It's an amazing thing. We're getting to know Moses really well, and you're starting to see some things about him that we ought to have in our life as well. And I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag, but wait until next week to see that. But I want to assure you, what Moses and the Lord discuss in chapter 33 is worth hearing about. So if you want to read ahead, that's great. Otherwise, we'll just learn it next Sunday morning. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Bless the Lord, bless us as we have fellowship, and then give us a good morning at 11 o'clock. Father, thank you this morning as we've seen a lot of Moses' heart in this passage, his care for the people, his offer to God to suffer for them.